And again, we want to thank you for making your way to church today, and we welcome those that are have slipped in. Your services were canceled and unable to have a service, so we're glad that you were able to join us, and we trust that things will be back to normal next week so you can be back in your home church. But we do welcome those that are visiting with us this morning. I'd like you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians today, please. I was going to continue on in Daniel, in my little line of Daniel, but I'm going to put that on hold and speak this message because of the difference in schedule. So I trust that this will be a blessing for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A familiar passage. We're going to begin at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The words of Paul the Apostle. Now, we're going to start at verse 7, but just a little bit of background. Verses 1 through 5, Paul shares how he had been given some visions that were incredible to the point that he couldn't even express what they were, what he saw. And that's what he talks about in verses 1 through 5 and 6. That's one of the reasons he's going to say verse 7. He had been shown some things that were so magnificent, so powerful, that he couldn't even describe those, couldn't even express them, wasn't allowed to. There were some things that God showed him that God said, I don't want you to share these with anyone. They were just for Paul. What those were, we do not know. Did God give him a look into the future as he did John the Revelator, by which we got the book of Revelation? We don't know. Did he show him some things like he did Daniel, predicting the future of kingdoms that would rise and fall? We don't know. Did God show Paul the eventual demise of the Roman Empire or the destruction of Jerusalem? We don't know what God showed him, but whatever it was, God needed to make sure that Paul didn't get exalted above measure. How many that have served the Lord for a while and you've studied the scriptures and you've read about Paul, how many know that one of the things Paul battled with was a pride issue? Anybody? A few of you? Okay. How many know in Daniel, we've been talking about Nebuchadnezzar, how many know he had a pride problem? Okay. I personally believe that Paul wrestled with that himself. Matter of fact, in some of his own descriptions of how good he was, you can get a little bit of maybe the pride coming out, and then he comes back down to normal. How many know that pride, we all ought to be proud of our children, our wives, our husbands, proud of our church, proud of our nation, on and on and on. But when pride begins to be the God that we worship, how many know that goes too far, right? And so Paul knew that he had a problem with pride. He knew he had a problem. And so that's why verse 7. So he had been shown all these amazing things, and so we pick it up at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, so that I didn't get all caught up in who I am, so I didn't let pride take over, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me or to beat me up, lest I be exalted above measure. What was the purpose of the thorn in the flesh? It was so that Paul would not be exalted above measure. Because God knows that when a person is exalted, when they're too big for their own boots. The proverb says that before pride, after pride comes a fall, right? And so he wants to protect us from that, all right? And so I was given a thorn in the flesh. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. On three different occasions, I pleaded, I begged, oh God, take away this thorn in the flesh. I don't want this. I don't want this. Take it away, take it away, take it away, three different times. And he said to me, verse 9, and in your Bibles it's probably in red because it's the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus said to Paul in response to that pleading. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, Jesus said, is perfected, made perfect in your weakness. The very fact that you are weak, Paul, I'm able to do more in your life than you could ever imagine. Because if you weren't weak, you probably wouldn't be depending on my strength. It's pretty amazing. And then he goes on, verse 9, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He finally reached the place where he stopped asking, it appears, that the thorn in the flesh would leave, and he just accepted that that was going to be a part of his life. As far as we know, it was never released. It was never taken away, but he accepted it as part of his life, as part of God's plan for him, so that the power of God would rest upon him. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, and here's the kicker, for when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. It all comes down to that. When I am weak, then I am strong. Weak and strong. We all have moments like that. All of us who follow Christ have those moments when we are weak in our faith or weak in our strength. And there are moments when we have, when we are strong, when we are really rising above, when we're really able to do what God has called us to do. We all deal with this weak and this strong dilemma, if you will. Now, as we read through this, we're going to discover a few things. Number one, we discover that, in my opinion, this is my opinion, everyone has a thorn. I think everybody has a thorn. Now, not a literal thorn. I had a literal one the other day, and I didn't know I had it until I just moved this little finger just right. Forget which one. I think it's over here. I moved it just right, and there was a pain shot up my arm. Went, whoa! And I looked, and without my glasses, and I... weak, right? And I thought, what in the world's going on? And so I rubbed it a little bit. I licked it a little bit, because that always helps, right? You know, it just always helps. I licked it a little bit, and I put on my glasses, and boy, it was tiny, tiny, tiny. There was this little ridge, and then when I would just touch it just right, how many know what I'm talking about? You touch it just right, and man, it sends that pain up again. I thought, man, there's a thorn in there. Where'd I get that? So I begin to think, where was I at? You know, did I throw a little piece of cedar in the fireplace? Did I, you know, do something up at camp? It was around the, where did I get that thorn? I just couldn't figure it out. And so I went about my business, and I forgot about the thorn until I would grab something, and bang, there it would be. It was a reminder. It was there. So I got home, and then I grabbed my surgery tools. Right? You grab that needle, and you grab the tweezers, and you go to work. You didn't know I was a surgeon, but I self-surgery. And so I got my tools, and I couldn't hardly see it. So I got this magnifying glass, that's by our in our bathroom, and I put it down, and I put my finger up, and it magnified, and I'm looking up at the glass as I'm like this. I feel like the doctor in that commercial that said, well, I hope it works out okay. I don't know. Let's just go try it. And I dug and dug, and I couldn't get it. And finally, you know, I asked Cheryl to help, and anyway, long story short is that thing stayed in there for a while until it festered, and then once it festered, then I was able to get in and pull it out. I still don't know where it came from. But everybody has a thorn, I think. Everybody has a weakness. Everybody has something that the enemy would like to use to tear us down, but God wants to use to build us up. Amen? God wants to use to build us up. Now, I can't diagnose your thorn. I know what mine is. I know what I wrestle with in my personal life and my life as a believer, but I don't know yours, and so you have to decide that. But I think once we recognize we have one, we can ask for the Lord to take it away. The second thing that I learned from this passage is that your thorn may buffet you, but it will not beat you. Now, the word buffet that he uses is really a term. I think it's taken from the Greek in the sense of boxers, you know, that just beat each other up. And it was there, and Satan, God allowed Satan to put this in Paul's life and to beat him with it, to buffet him. And it did. And that's sometimes what our thorns do with us. They beat us. They beat us up. And I've been asked many times through my years of ministry, what do I believe the thorn in the flesh was? And no one knows for sure. They really don't. Some believe that it was Paul's eyesight, that it was so limited that it was hard for him to be able to write. That's why in one passage he said, I write to you in large letters, perhaps. And another belief is that Paul's thorn in the flesh may have been another weakness, that he was short stature, okay? But I've always felt like Paul's thorn in the flesh was the memories that he had of what he did to the church. That's what I believe. Now, I can't prove that except to say this, that when you read all of Paul's writings and you read the descriptions of what he did to the church, I see a remorseful man. Because before Paul was saved, he would arrest Christians, he would kill Christians, he would pull them out of their homes. He would, in one place, he called himself a murderer. I mean, he did a lot of horrible things to Christians. And I think his memories is what the enemy used to buffet him all the time. Because let's be honest, all of us have some things we've done in our life that we're not proud of, and where we've failed God, and maybe we've done some pretty bad things, and as much as God forgives us, and he does forgive us, the devil loves to rob the grave and bring those memories to our mind to try to get us down, to try to beat us up, right? Those memories. Why did I say that? Why did I go there? Why did I watch that? What did I do? The enemy loves. We can ask God to forgive us. Lord, forgive us. And God does forgive us and casts our sins far away as the east is from the west. And yet these brains of ours, these wonderful, marvelous things we have inside of our cranium, the enemy will come and he'll say, remember you did this. Remember you said that. Remember. And he'll do that to try to make us feel so bad that we give up. It's called buffeting, and the enemy is good at it. But even though we may be buffeted, we do not have to be beaten. Why? Because when you are weak, I am strong. Amen? I am strong. Now, so my personal opinion is that his thorn in the flesh was his memories that the enemy would keep bringing up to him. You call yourself an apostle. Remember that little child that you robbed him of his parents when you ripped his parents out of the house and arrested him and left him an orphan? Do you remember when you killed that Christian who was on his knees in prayer? Do you remember? He would bring up these memories. I think Paul battled with that. The next thing, the third thing I get from this passage is, I just wrote in my notes, ask, ask, ask. He said three times he pleaded with the Lord. And I don't think it was just, Lord, please take it. Lord, please take it. Lord, please take it. I don't think so. I think it was on three different occasions that Paul pleaded with the Lord. I think he got down on his knees, his face before God, and he cried out to God, Lord, please take these memories away. Erase my mind. I go to bed and I think about what I did. I try to go to sleep and I dream about what I did. I get up to do your work and these memories are there. Lord, take it away, take it away. He pleaded, he pleaded, he begged, Lord, take it away. And then he would go about his business, and maybe a day later, a week later, a month later, I don't know. He pled with the Lord again. He pleaded, he pleaded, he pleaded. And then he went in another time, and he pleaded, and he pleaded, and he pleaded. He kept asking and asking and asking. It is what David did in Psalms 102. Let me read it to you. It will be on the screen. In the first two verses of Psalms 102, listen to the prayer of David. Psalms 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me. In the day that I call, answer me speedily. It's what David did. And you read the rest of that psalm, and David was troubled. He was troubled over problems that were occurring. And he mentions, I think, generations, future generations, in three different times. He talks about the children and his concern about the children and the next generation. Are they going to follow God? Are they going to know God? It is something we all ought to be concerned about in our day. What about the children? What about the next generation? Are they going to hold the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they going to believe and have biblical values and follow those? Is this what they're going to base their worldview on? Is a biblical worldview? We all ought to be crying out to God today and saying, Lord, save the generation. Save the children. Let faith be in their hearts. Save this generation. How many believe that? We can't lose a generation, though the enemy is trying. It's exactly what Pharaoh tried to do in the Exodus when he murdered the babies. Pharaoh was trying to eliminate an entire generation so that the next generation would have no memory of what God was about. And that's what I believe the enemy is trying to do today. He's trying to destroy a generation with all of the stuff that's going on and all of the teachings and all of the stuff that we're hearing about in the world today and even in our nation today and all of the great flowers that are being thrown into the sense of what, you know, call it what it is, in my opinion, communism and all the glories of it. They're trying to destroy a generation. They're trying to destroy the children. And David cried out and called out and said, oh God, help this generation. I think all of us ought to be praying for this generation. Amen. So he asked and he asked and he asked. And God didn't answer that prayer. I preached, I'm not going to go there. Sometimes we don't like to hear this, but sometimes God doesn't answer prayer the way we would like him to. Hello? Anybody awake? Sometimes God doesn't answer prayer the way we would like him to. That's the very essence of prayer, isn't it? To pray, my will be done. Right? That's our humanness. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. My will be done. No, it's not the way it works. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. But we pray as if it is my will be done. Because let's be honest, I know best. You know best. That's why we pray this way, Lord, I know best. And then the Lord says, well, if that's the case, can you see tomorrow? No, I can guess. And the Lord says, no, I'm already there. You see, the Lord sees our future. He sees our past. He sees our present. And I believe he makes his decisions on answered prayer based on all of those things, what is best for us. I was riding over, you ladies that just got back from the women's retreat, you know, the storm came in and Nate graciously gave me a ride over so I could help bring our van home. And we got to talking about a little history, and you've heard my story. But I lived in Tillamook for a while as a freshman in high school. And I thought that was going to be the place I would live for the rest of my life. It was it. You know, I was playing football. I had good grades. I was in a good church. And then circumstances surrounded to where I had to move. And my mother insisted, we've got to move. I didn't want to move. I thought I knew God's will. God's will was for me to stay right there in the land of cheese, trees, ocean breeze, and mud up to your knees. That's where I believe that God wanted me to stay in Tillamook, Oregon. But mother wouldn't have it. And so all the way to this place called Coos Bay, Oregon, I cried, I pleaded, I begged, everything. I don't want to go there. What good thing? I hated that place. Had you been there before? No, but I hated it. And then I met Cheryl. Whoa. Yeah. And she's home. She doesn't feel well this morning, and so she's on FaceTime. She's listening to me right now. I hope she's still there. Hi, sweetie. I love you. I met Cheryl, and everything changed. Had I had my way, I'd still be in Tillamook. And probably not have my kids, and and just how things would be different. I'm glad God had his way instead of giving me mine. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying here. And that's the fourth thing that I get from this passage. The third thing was ask, ask, ask. He pleaded three times. And then the fourth thing in my notes is accept, accept, accept. He accepted God's will. After the third time, it appears he stopped pleading with the Lord to take it from him and accepted it. Look at verse 9. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If God's not going to take this thorn away, then I'll accept the thorn and I'll use the thorn in some way to glorify God, to somehow glorify the Lord in my life. Accept, accept, accept. And sometimes, my friend, we have to accept the thorn. We really do. Because it just is possible that God has it there for a reason. And for a purpose. And then, of course, then there's other times that God removes the thorn, and that's wonderful. The fifth thing that I see in this is what I call the grand paradox. Verse 10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a paradox. How can you be weak and strong at the same time? How can you be weak and be strong at the same time? It's a paradox. Doesn't make sense. And yet that's what Paul said from the Lord. I got this, that I can be weak, but then I can also be strong. There was a young man when I lived in Tillamook. And he attended the Catholic Church. And I befriended him, and I won't say his name publicly, because anyway, we went we were freshmen together, and I befriended him because he just looked like a young man who needed a friend. He was always being teased. He was very thin, very weak looking, and he was made fun of. He was bullied in today's vernacular, only because of his physical stature. Now, I'm not very big, but I was fast. I could outrun. I remember on the first day of high school, I heard about this initiation of rolling a penny down the aisle. That's bullying now, but I avoided everyone that was bigger than me. But he was so small, he was little, and he was teased, picked on, And I befriended him. And as I began to have a relationship with him, I found out that he really didn't go to the Catholic Church very much. He was Catholic by birth. So I invited him to our church. And he came, and he had never had a relationship with Christ. And he gave his heart to Jesus. I believe my pastor won him to the Lord, led him to Christ. I had to leave, head to Coos Bay. I didn't hear much about what happened until about 6 months later. And I found out that my friend that I'm talking about received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my church. It so empowered him. It didn't change him physically. He was still, they called him the, well, I won't tell you the name they called him, but it was derogatory. But he became so powerful in his witness for Christ that what I was told by someone who was there and saw it happen, that he had won over 50 teenagers to Jesus, and a revival had started in the church. And there was an incredible youth revival at that time after I had left. He did that. He was weak, but he was what? Strong. It's a paradox, but that's what Paul says I am. Maybe the secret of that can be found in Isaiah chapter 40. Maybe you can turn to Isaiah chapter 40. And we're just about done this morning. Just about done. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31. These are the words of Isaiah. You've heard them before. Starting at verse 29. Speaking of God, he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Verse 29. Don't start playing yet, Josh. Thank you. Verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Notice the two words, weak and strength. Same words in 2 Corinthians. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. I gotta stop there. I'm helping Sharina coach a second grade girls and second grade boys basketball team, two separate teams. It's been a long time since I've coached, so I'm helping. I'm kind of the grandpa. And at the end of practice, Sharina will make them run a little race from wall to wall, and usually it's Jimmy. And if Jimmy beats them, they got to run again. And so Jimmy purposely loses so that they don't have to run again. You know, that's kind of the plan. But the other day, Jimmy wasn't available, so I stepped in. And I don't know what happens when you're almost 67, but something happens when you see a bunch of little kids lined up. Something triggers. And boy, did I fly. Da 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 da. I got lost in the moment. Chariots of fire. And I was screaming down the court. These little second grade boys. I got to the other wall. I tagged the floor. I started to go back. And then I realized, wait a minute. These are second graders. So I slowed up and let this little second grader beat me, and he hit the wall. Yay! But as I'm walking, this one little kid goes, "That is one fast grandpa." Oh, that made my day. That made my day. What he didn't know is I had to call 911 after that and be resuscitated and get oxygen. But even the youth shall faint, verse 30, and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their what? Strength. This is talking about waiting on the Lord. It's talking about prayer. It's talking about spending time, talking to God. That's what Paul was good at. And that's what we folks need to do. We need to talk with the Lord. We need to call on the Lord, wait on the Lord. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hallelujah. It's the grand paradox that when I am weak, I can also be strong. And so can you. So can I. When this thorn, whatever it is beating us down and we feel weak, we need to go to the Lord and begin to pray and ask the Lord to help us and give us strength. And when we wait on the Lord, He will renew our strength. And we will rise up and we'll be able to accomplish what the Lord wants us to do. And the last thing that I noted in this passage is that His strength helps your weakness. His strength helps your weakness. And if you feel weak and you feel you can't go on, His strength comes when we pray and ask Him. Because even though Paul prayed, but the thorn never left, whenever Paul prayed for strength, He gave him that. He will always give us the strength that we need to make it. To finish out, let me just take you to the end of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. It's the benediction. Paul has just written these words, "When I am weak, then I am strong." He mentioned, "My grace," Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Look at his benediction. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you." And notice now these words. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." He talks about grace in chapter 12, verse 9, and now he ends with grace. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Secondly, "the love of God." Thirdly, "the fellowship or communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." It starts with grace. It ends with grace. God's grace, His love, and the fellowship we have with the Holy Spirit. We can do anything for the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together, please, this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for this time we've had together on this icy day, beautiful sun shining. Thank you for the day. But thank you most of all for your grace that gives us strength in those weak moments. And perhaps there's someone here today, even now, who's going through a buffeting because of the thorn in their flesh. Lord, give them strength right now to rise above their weakness and be strong in the power of the Lord. And instead of allowing the enemy to beat us up, Lord, we're going to turn it around and use it against him, because in that weakness, we're going to become strong as we wait upon the Lord. As we wait upon the Lord, strength will be renewed. As we spend some time in prayer and your word, strength will be renewed. As we spend time knowing how much you love us, the grace you've given us, and the fellowship we can have with the Holy Spirit, Father, we thank you that you take our weakness and help us to be strong. Help us to rely on you. Hold on tight. And Lord, even though those little thorns can be a problem, they will not defeat us. They will not destroy us. God will use them only to help us be stronger in the Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. Amazing grace, how sweet. Sing it. "That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Let's thank him for his grace this morning. Amen. 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 Now, you're getting out of church really early. So let's take this an opportunity and have some greeting time. And thanks for coming. There may be donuts left, I'm not sure. But let's take a few minutes to greet one another. Say hello to one another. And we'll see you next Sunday in the house of the Lord. Thanks for coming out. God bless you.